Today is Palm Sunday, and you know what that means? That means if you haven't set your clocks ahead yet, you're 2 weeks behind. That's what that means. It also means this is the week before Easter. A lot of people call this Holy Week. It's the day that we especially commemorate that Jesus made what's known as the triumphal entry, his final week, the Passion Week, into Jerusalem. And it's a week that we especially are going to give emphasis to some special things. Friday, we're going to have a Good Friday service. And that means we're going to gather together, we're going to worship, we're going to especially highlight and remember the death of Jesus. We give that particular attention because it means everything to us. Amen? And then next Sunday, a big celebration because it's Resurrection Sunday. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, he rose again. And between those two things, within those two things, lies all of our hope that Jesus died and rose again. That was the central message of the church from its very beginnings. It's the central message of all we do here. So happy Palm Sunday this morning. If you want to wave palms around, go right ahead. And happy Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. It's going to be a great week, isn't it? It's going to be a great weekend next weekend. But we're here today. Now, for all of those of you who feel like prayer in schools being removed was kind of the demise of the public school system, I've got some good news for you today. That is, and I saw this on a bumper sticker, you've seen it too. As long as there are tests, there will still be prayer in schools. And there still is prayer in school for those very reasons. Why is it that in high school and in college, we did a thing called cramming? I remember as a kid hearing, I'm cramming, and I thought, well, shame on you, you shouldn't overeat. We would cram. Why is it we would cram before a final exam? I'll tell you why, it's because we leak. And we would put everything into our heads at the last minute in the hopes that somehow we could spill it out on paper the next day when the final came. One of the most often asked questions getting ready for a final exam is what? As the teacher's going over it with you, what's the question? It's this. Is this going to be on the test? Isn't that the question? And what do you really mean when you're sitting there saying to a teacher, is this going to be on the test? Here's what you mean. Would you please tell me the part that I need to remember and the part that I can ignore so that I can take the less important part and throw that away and devote all of my reserve brain energy to the part that's going to be on the test? That's what we mean. Well, I want to help you this morning with one question that really is an important question, and it's going to be on the final. Here it is. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? There is a day coming when this will be on the test, the big final. And every day that passes until then means that day is one day closer, it's coming. And the answer to that question ultimately is going to decide where you will spend forever. So you could wait until that day comes and hope that somehow you're going to magically have the right answer, or you could prepare for that day to make sure that when that day comes, you'll pass. I'll take A or B. To be sure about heaven in our place there, here's what I'm saying. We need to test ourselves. And if you leave with one thing this morning, there it is. We need to test ourselves. This is more important than your driver's license. This is more important than finals this spring for young people at school. We need to test ourselves now. And I want to give two simple reasons that this is true. And then before we get out this morning, we're going to have a pretest, all right? Just make sure everybody's ready for finals. Why test ourselves? Here's the first reason. It's just to make sure for now. We need to test ourselves to be sure now. And we're in 2 Corinthians, the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, please open those up to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at the end of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Paul, he says at the beginning of this chapter, is coming to Corinth. I'm coming. And it's going to be his third visit with them. This wasn't the bank examiner coming. This wasn't an IRS editor. This isn't the district chief of the company. Paul, the apostle authorized by God, is coming to town, and he is going to hold them accountable. In fact, it sounds like it's going to be kind of difficult. It's not just because Paul enjoys being the heavy. This is about their eternity. This is important. And so he tells them, get ready. Here it comes. Chapter 13, look at verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know, realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. It's too bad, I think, that we all grew up in school dreading tests. Was there anybody here that just really liked tests? Hattie, we need to talk. It's sad that we grew up not liking tests, because the purpose of tests wasn't to teach us what we didn't know. It was to help us be sure of what we did know. It was to reveal what we had learned. So actually, tests are a good thing. And testing your faith is the same way. Testing the faith isn't just about making you feel depressed. It's about assuring you of where you're at with Christ. Too many Christians aren't sure they're saved. Are you listening? Too many are not sure they're saved. Lots of others just don't know. But a Christian ought to know. John gets near the end of his letter, 1 John, and he says to the Christ followers to whom he is writing, John, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you what? You may know you have eternal life. We can know? Yep. So that you may know you have eternal life. In other words, you might take these things that John wrote and use them to, here it is, test yourself to see whether or not you have eternal life. Things like he wrote in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. It's a test. Chapter 4, verse 7, dear friends, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Sounds like a person who's saved, doesn't it? It's a test. Is this a news flash this morning that you need to be sure now that you're in a right standing with God? Test yourself. Make sure. And if you're not sure, or if you look at yourself and you're sure that you're not, then right now is the time to change that. At the end of this message this morning, here's a spoiler alert. At the end of the message this morning, we're going to have the Lord's Supper together, and we're going to encourage you in a time to accept Jesus, to change this, to make sure that you're right. This all-important matter in your life, have you passed from death to life? You need to be able to get into your car when you leave here today. You need to be able to climb in your bed tonight and lie down with this confidence, because without it, you're living under this dark shadow that you can't escape, and you don't have to live there. There is a test for that. You can be sure. So that's one reason we need to test ourselves. Can I get a, that makes sense? All right? Because we need to be sure for now. Here's a second reason that we need to test ourselves, and that is because we need to make sure of the future. Back in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, here's what Paul starts saying in verse 6. Let's pick it up there. He says, I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may have seemed to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We're glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Let's back up into those verses just a little bit. I'd like you to give a special attention to these two lines. Our prayer, he says, is that you may be fully restored. And then he says, strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. In other words, Paul is saying to this church, this body of believers, don't turn in your faith for your old way of life. Don't give up. The first letter that Paul had written to these believers was pretty blunt. Let me share some of the blunt words that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We said at the very beginning of this series, we've got to understand this whole thing that Paul says to the church at Corinth in context of what Corinth is. Corinth, as a city, as a society, gave people lots of chances to trade in their life in Jesus for other things. It was a capital city, had two harbors. It was kind of a hub for people from all over the Roman world. It became a kind of big city center for immorality. Alien, a later Greek writer, says that in Greek plays, whenever a Corinthian was depicted in a Greek play, he was always a drunk. Corinth was the home of the temple to the pagan goddess Aphrodite, you know, the goddess of love. And there was even a word that developed from Corinth's reputation, since it was famous for its temple prostitutes, for its immorality. Instead of saying fornicate, the people of that day started saying Corinthianize. Now imagine trying to stay faithful to Jesus when that's where you lived, and possibly where you grew up your whole life. Imagine living in a culture where people worked hard to make what's wrong seem like what's right. Imagine living in a place where the government protected what was evil and persecuted what was good. Imagine where some of the deepest, darkest immorality was accessible 24/7. Maybe that doesn't take much imagination. First century Corinth isn't the only setting where staying faithful to Jesus is a challenge. It's because of that, we need to make sure of our relationship with Jesus, not just now, but in the future. If there wasn't a danger of losing it, the Bible wouldn't warn us so much about the devil's intentions of making us fall. It wouldn't tell us how to deal with a fallen brother. It wouldn't tell us to build each other up and urge each other on to love and good works. If there wasn't a danger of falling away from our faith in Jesus, Paul wouldn't have said to the Corinthian Christians, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That was Paul saying that. We need to test ourselves, don't we? Not just to be confident that we're saved right now, but also to make sure that we're keeping that relationship with Jesus, whether it started in your life 1 year ago or 71 years ago. Now, I hope that by now an obvious question is just kind of arising in your minds. I hope it's there. What's the test? Where do I take this thing? What's the test? As I got to the end of this letter and I'm reading Paul saying, test yourselves, take this test, that's the big question that hit me. Where do I mail away for this thing? How do I get online and find it? And make sure of my present and future relationship with Jesus. Well, here's some of the things I started to conclude about this test. That the main test question is, do you know God's will or will you do it? Is it in your head or is it deeper? See, God knows that you're willing to listen, or at least to look like you're listening and to learn it. And everybody right around here today can see that. You're probably willing to hear it and to learn it, or you wouldn't be here, right? That's not the question. The question is now, what will you do with it? At the conclusion of his letter, that's the crux of what Paul is saying to the Corinthian people. Hey, I've made the effort to write all of this to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? Now that you've read this, now that you've heard this, what will you do? Where's your heart? So what will we do with this letter to Corinth, to Rockford, to you, to me? For 9 weeks, we've been learning this part, this letter of the New Testament. By the way, there are 138,020 words in the Greek New Testament. 2 Corinthians is about 2.24% of all those words. 3.24, sorry. We've been looking at those words. We've been asking this question, where's your heart? We have considered the need for our constancy, our need to repent, what it means to be the fragrance of Jesus in the world. We've looked about being pure, joyful, generous, deliberate, careful, and wise. We spoke last week about the spiritual nature of our conflict, remember? 8 messages. And now it's test time. What do you do with it? Just like what you do with any of the truth of God's word, to hear all of that, to learn all of that and get it up here and not put it into practice, that's the failure. In the school of being a disciple of Jesus, the final test isn't a written exam where you write down everything that you've learned. It's an oral exam. It's a hands-on exam. It's in your shoes and in your mouth. And in your hands. It's graded by what you say, by what you do, by what you think. It's answered by the outcome of what's inside. To act on it is to pass. To not act is to fail. You see, what comes out in your life, and that's been the message of this whole series, what comes out in your life all depends on where your heart is. Jesus said in Matthew 12, you can't miss this, make a tree good, its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So how do you answer the question about where someone's heart is? How do you tell about where your heart is? You look at his fruit. You look at what her life brings from what's inside of her. That's how you see where a person's heart is. Very first message I ever preached at Central had to do with the greatest commandment. Everybody remember what the greatest commandment is? Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, here it is, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said that is the greatest commandment. The whole Old Testament hangs first on that greatest command. So how might we test ourselves right here, right now, to see if we really love God above everything else, with everything that we have? How might we test ourselves? Let me suggest a test to you this morning. Pencils ready? Here we go. Number one, here's the first question. Do I truly love? Do I truly love? You might start by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, and reading what love does. We might ask if love is patient and kind, not envious, that it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily answered. You might even go back to that passage and replace the word love with your name and see if it's true that you are patient, kind, not rude, not self-seeking. The only one I know who's gotten that perfect, by the way, is God. But he gave it to us to understand what we're supposed to look like in life when we love, in our homes, in the church, in our community. Do I truly love as God defines love? That's the first question. Here's another question for the test, all right? Question number two. Do I keep his commands? Do I keep his commands? Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Could he have said it more clearly? So the question is, do you really love Jesus? Then keep his commands. Isn't that a pretty simple measurement? A pretty simple test? John wrote in 1 John 2, we know that we have come to know him, how? Is that thing on? Yeah, okay. We know that we have come to love him, here all together, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But anyone who obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. So here's the question. Do you love him or not? Take a look at his commands. Take a look at your life. Answer the question. Number three. Do I enjoy closeness with God? Kind of hard to convince your wife that you love her if you don't like being around her. We need to test ourselves by asking if we regularly enjoy closeness with God in our lives. Now, for some of us, it would already be easy to say you enjoy closeness with video games, closeness with your phone, closeness with your friends, closeness with whatever TV channel, closeness with your family. Here's the question, though. Do you enjoy closeness with God? Do you enjoy it? 1 Corinthians 8, 3. The man who loves God is, what's it say? Known by God. And you're thinking, well, of course, God knows everything. But the word for known here isn't just about God knowing something about us. It's about knowledge through experience. It's about having had an experience together. Has there been an experience between you and God? Has there been enough time spent conversing and planning together that you are known by God? Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Whoa. Would Jesus say that to you? I never knew you? Or do you regularly enjoy closeness with him? Question number four. Do I love my neighbor? Right? Because Jesus, after he said the first and greatest command, said, here's a bonus one. Here's the second greatest. Love my neighbor as myself. That depends on the first command. And that's what John tells us, 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Do I love my neighbor? All right, pencils down. How'd you do on the test? Oh, this is heavy for such a simple thing. You know what? I put these questions to myself. And here's two things that this test helped me learn. First one is this. I am thankful every day for God's grace. If my future in heaven depended on my personal goodness, I wouldn't be making plans to be there. Thank God for His grace. And that's how I can stand up here and speak with certainty and with confidence about my future plans to be in heaven. Only by His grace. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness, not mine. I simply need to be in a relationship with Him. And I'm so thankful for that today. Here's the second thing this test teaches me. And I think this whole series has taught me, if I could be transparent. I am aware more than ever, I am conscious more than ever about the way that my heart has to be in the right place for everything else to fall into place. And when I see myself drifting away from things like I know that they're supposed to be, I could always go back, and you know what I can trace it to? Something that's wrong inside. That's the only place that can really be made right, and I need the Lord's help to do it. That's something I learned from this test. We're going to prepare for the Lord's Supper, and I want to focus as we do that on another word about testing as we get ready. There's a bit of scripture that I have heard used and read more than any other scripture right before the Lord's Supper, and it makes sense. The reason is obvious. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Many of you have heard it over and over because it gives us some pretty good insights into what this time is really supposed to be. And by the way, it's to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, here's what Paul said to them. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Everyone ought to examine themselves. There's that word again. It's the word test. Everybody ought to test themselves. And that's what each of us is supposed to be doing as we come around the Lord's table. Now, think about that. That's something we should be doing every day, isn't it? As we wake up, as we make choices all throughout the day, we should be testing those things. We should be examining ourselves to see if what we're doing is right. But when the body of Christ comes around the table of the Lord, now we do this together. And today, as you come around the Lord's table, as your brother in Christ, I'm counting on you to examine yourself. And you're counting on me to examine myself. We don't want to sin against the body and blood of Jesus. So as we do this together, as we do this as the body, we're encouraging each other to this very personal, very honest appearance before God. Examine yourself. Everyone ought to examine themselves. Let's make this what happens as we think of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's shut out the things that interfere in our minds. Let's let this moment together as the body of Christ be the time that we come before Him in meaningful time of looking at ourselves and looking at Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You that as we compare ourselves to the perfection of Jesus Christ and see how we come up short, that You also invite us to know of Your great love expressed through Him. Right now, we remember that in a special way. We think of Him giving His life for us. Father, as we look at ourselves, we know that it's our failures, our guilt, that put Him on the cross. That it's His love for us in our imperfection that caused Him to follow it through. And how thankful we are this day, Lord, for Your grace. Father, help us examine ourselves. Help us to put aside distractions. Help us to be honest, to be known by You, to have an experience with You today. This time rightly belongs completely to You. We come to worship You now. Thank You for the body and the blood of Jesus. It's in His precious name that we pray. Amen. I need to submit my life to Jesus. I need to become a follower of His. You know if you've done that or not. No one else is going to be able to tell you if you've done that. You know. And if the answer is no, I haven't done that, then this is the time I told you about. We're going to ask you to make that choice. No apology. We want you to have life in Jesus. We want you to go to bed tonight sure of your standing with God. We want you to go through the rest of this day and the rest of your life confident of your relationship with Him. And the only way to do that is on His terms as it's spelled out in His Word. If you don't know what that is, please let us show you. It takes not very long just to sit down and look at it together and to see, here's what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to become His follower. If that's a point in your life where you're at today, would you please make that known? After we dismiss from here, just come down to the front, talk to me. Let's look at God's Word together. Let's deal with this relationship that you need to give attention to. Nothing is more important. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. If the Lord waits until then to His return, we'll return here. And we'll be celebrating the fact that He's alive. Friday, Good Friday, we're going to gather and we're going to, in a serious way, celebrate the fact that He gave His life. And Sunday following will be a good reason for celebration all the more. So bring your friends along for that. Details have already been talked about a lot, but I cannot stress to you enough how important it is that we bring somebody with us. How are they going to hear it unless you tell them? How are they going to know about it unless they're here to hear it maybe? Next Sunday is a great chance. Your neighbor, your friend, your heathen coworker, whoever it is, all right, may not come here any other day of the year, but next Sunday, for some reason, it's okay. So say, hey, come with me. Come see what's going on at my church. There's a pretty good bunch of people there. Then next Sunday also starts the week of Believe. We as a church family are going to go on this journey together. 33 weeks. That's a long trip. Pack your toothbrush. 33 weeks. We're going to be going through the Believe book. I'm looking at them back there on the table. If you haven't picked up a copy yet, they're back there today. They'll be available also next Sunday. Again, they're $5. What a bargain. If you want to get three of them, you do the math again. If you want to give some away, that's great. But we ask if you're able, please, $5 for the Believe book. Basically, it is a topical arrangement of some of the most important teachings of Scripture. It's mostly Bible, but it's arranged in an easily understandable, usable way for us to read for the week, so that when we come together on April the 8th to start on that first Sunday, we're all going to be on the same page. Sunday school classes are going to be there. Small groups are going to be there. Young and old are going to be there. And we're going to be talking about the same things week after week. Won't that be great? Another opportunity to bring somebody in and say, hey, you should see what's going on. This is crazy. 33 weeks they're going to be doing this. And it's going to be a fun trip. It's going to be a growing trip. I talked about testing ourselves today. One of the tools we want to put into play as we start this thing is called a personal life assessment. There's an app for that, by the way. There really is. You can take this thing on your phone, and at the end of it, it'll say, and here's your score. Here's a test. Here's your score. And the goal is for us as a church family to do that and then take it again after this trip and say, hey, look, we've grown. Like a grandparent who says, my, how you've grown. We want to be able to look at the end of this trip and say we've really grown. So personal life assessment, here it comes. Get ready for that, all right? It's coming. I want to end with a benediction today. Not a prayer, but the very last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Which, by the way, is one of the memory verses that we're going to be learning right away in Believe. And it goes like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.